So then on our study, take a look at the fourth volume, page 557. 557. Last couple of weeks in our Revelation 16 study, we've been studying about this great earthquake, which divided the city, being Babylon, into three parts, and the great city of the nations fell. And then how in Revelation 16:20 it said every island fled away and the mountains were not found. So we were discussing that, and we're going to reread that. But I thought it was useful for us here to read, actually it's the bottom of page 556, and let's read a paragraph there and see. Brother Mark, could you read that paragraph after describing? Bottom of 556, after describing.
Yeah, 556, after describing that the coming of this army from the north quarters against Israel regathered to Palestine in the latter day, having much goods and dwelling peaceably, will be suddenly and as a cloud to cover the land, the message is, thus saith the Lord, art thou he of whom I have spoken in olden time by my servants, the prophet of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. The Lord then declares his purposed destruction of the wicked host. And the description seems to indicate that it will be accompanied by an outbreak of jealousy.
Be accomplished
by an outbreak of jealousy, revolution, and anarchy amongst the various elements composing the great mixed army. A revolution and strife which will involve whatever may still remain of the home governments of the various peoples and complete the universal insurrection and anarchy, the great earthquake of Revelation.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. Did you have any opening comment on that? I know it's like right out of the blue. You don't even hardly know why I'm bringing this out, but do you have any comment on that, Brother Mark?
So it looks like there's a good element of the Palestinians in Israel still, or that have moved in, and then I think the Lord's just reassuring the Israelites here that it'll be their land. That's in general what I got out of it. Over.
Okay. Thank you. That's good. Like I say, we're just jumped right out into this. There's one word in here that I wanted to highlight that makes the connection between where we're studying, and Brother Russell brings it out, Revelation 16, 18 to 21. That's where we're studying. And he's bringing it out in connection with the study of Ezekiel 38 with Magog's invasion into Israel at the end. Sister Carrie.
Well, I'm going to take a stab and say it's earthquake is your key word that...
Well, close. It is there. It is a key. It's a key connection, definitely, for sure. It's a key connection. Yes, you're right. The word is complete. That's the connecting link between Revelation 16, 18 to 21, and Ezekiel 38. Earthquake is the topic. The earthquake is the subject matter. But the key word to me is complete, that the earthquake, the revolution begins in Revelation 16 with the demise of churchianity, Christendom, the church and state that had aligned for 1 hour, that collapses. Babylon's thrown down. The city is destroyed. But that earthquake spreads across the world, and in the so-called Christian nations, it becomes an anarchy. There's no island. There's no mountain that comes. No government, no form of government comes up after this earthquake, this revolution. But rather, that earthquake will find its way, as it were, in time to, in Israel, when Magog's host invades Israel, there'll be this great revolution and destruction that will, here's Brother Russell's word, complete the trouble that began in the so-called Christian nations, will sweep over the world, as he wrote, the various elements composing the great mixed army, a revolution and strife which will involve whatever may still remain of the home governments of the various peoples and complete the universal resurrection. So it's like a tidal wave. The hour of power church state system crashes down first as a result of the seven last plagues exposing the errors of these systems and the Lord's great army, the burned, bundled tares, rise up and become, as it were, a C class. No religious restraint any longer, as in Revelation 18. And Babylon's cast into the sea with violence. The sea, the irreligious masses of people no longer believing the lies of the churches, not having any true particular faith. They are revolting like in the French Revolution, and they tear that down. But then it's after that then Magog's hosts, God draws them down to Israel for the final completion of the Armageddon battle. The Armageddon battle is a process. Begins in Christendom, ends in Israel. And then, as Brother Russell's making the point, God destroys Magog's invading hosts, and he suggests various means. But what comes out of that, then, is the peaceable kingdom. The ancient worthies are on the scene. They work through the holy remnant of Jews of faith in Israel to be the nucleus of the earthly kingdom, because the spiritual kingdom has to be complete first. You have to have all the spirit begotten complete and on the other side of the veil to free up the ransom price to be paid out for Adam that will allow for God to resurrect the ancient worthies as perfect humans to be on the scene at the conclusion of this final blast against Israel, Magog's invading host. So this is how I was trying to think, brethren, of how to tie together our point in Revelation that we're discussing. Brother Russell brings it right out here on page 557, but he's connected it with the invasion of Israel by Magog's host of Ezekiel 38 and draws this sequence of events together. They're like dominoes. You follow how the dominoes are falling, and then one can understand the prophetic timeline of events the way Brother Russell at least was suggesting it. That's the best we can say. This is our suggestions because it hasn't happened yet, but we're looking at these verses in the Old and New Testament. And that's what the nominal pastors don't know. They don't know how to interpret Revelation. They don't know that they're part of the churchianity that's going to fall. They don't know that, so they can't interpret it and help us. But they can look to the Old Testament, and they could talk about natural Israel because they could see it with their eyes. So can the rest of the world. And then they draw out what they think is being pointed out in Ezekiel 38 and other places. But they don't know how to put it into the timeline. Okay, I'm done. That's it. I'm off on that. Sister Deck.
I just find it, you know, as you were talking, I'm trying to, and, you know, reading that part of the fourth volume, that people will do just about anything to avoid anarchy. I mean, I know we've talked about it before in the class, and I'm always kind of trying to work out in my brain, how would this happen? You know, what would have to happen? I guess I'm thinking people would have to be starving, you know, like they were in the French Revolution. It would have to hit them personally before you have the whole world in anarchy. I mean, it doesn't take every single person, but it takes the majority of the people to do this. So I find myself just kind of in my mind trying to figure out how this could happen. You know, what would it take? And that's all. Just a side over.
Yeah, well, that's all true. I mean, it's what we all reason on, and we try to put it together from these scriptures, symbolic symbols following the harvest message suggestions. But let me just say, what brought about the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917? There was a firm government in Russia. It was an empire. And they had a czar. They had a military. What suddenly caused the people to rise up against that and actually create a red army to fight the white army and sweep over this vast country of Russia from one end to the other? I mean, if anyone's seen Dr. Zhivago, that's an easy way of looking at that history, as though, even though it's got its problems as a movie, yet nonetheless, it's set in the revolutionary times. Or, you could take a look at the French Revolution. What caused the people who had a strong king, a royalty, mixed with a relationship with the bishops and the archbishops and the priests in France? What caused them to rise up and create a revolution in the streets? So what these scriptures are pointing out is, and Brother Russell's commenting on, is there's going to be an hour of power when these three elements of the papacy, the federated Protestants, and the civil powers are going to cooperate, put restrictions on people that you have to receive the mark of the beast or his image, at least in your hand, if not your forehead, to stave off some types of catastrophe. Economic is part of it. Could be another partial pandemic. It could be a war. It could be terrorism. It could be chemical warfare, biological warfare, AI warfare, all these various things that create fear among humans. Like we read in Luke 21, the men's hearts are failing them for the fear, seeing the things coming upon the earth. So that's the condition that will allow for this very brief, strong government to come to power, but they're going to suppress the right so severely, and apparently the problems continue, that it's going to end up exploding, just like these other revolutions that we had mentioned, and of course there's many others, how all that sweeps over and the world. So we're watching, but we're trying to understand these symbols and interpret it, and then we basically wait and watch to see how it unfolds. And if we don't have it exactly right, then we certainly all can adjust our thinking as it moves along. Sister Roseanne.
As far as, you know, I'm aware that it's food shortages, it's terrible economic conditions, it's lack of safety, that people revolt, they start to revolt. And I was reading an article that the Palestinians are somewhat starting to revolt against Hamas. They're starting to, like, throw things at the guards and that type of thing, which they said it was never before. But it's because they're such in a hardship and no food. They have like one meal a day, if they get that, maybe just a couple scraps of food. Their children are starving. And so, yeah, so I can see where that would be the impetus of, you know, revolting.
Yeah, that's for sure. That's for sure. That's part of what Israel is hoping the Palestinian people will recognize, is they suffer because of Hamas. Time will tell. Other comments? Questions? Okay. Bodan.
More of a question, because you brought it up, Brother Rick, on the Bolshevik revolution. My guess was economic, or the common people not able to, you know, feed themselves and their families, but I wasn't sure on that. And in the French Revolution, that was the thought in my mind, that was what erupted into this revolution, was the common people not able to feed their people. So, just as Sister Debbie was bringing out, as long as your bread and water is sure, as long as you're able to survive on a daily basis, man, for the most part, is too busy just trying to live life than to get involved in politics and so on. So, but if they're not able to feed their families, then all holds now are, you know, this would be a reason for revolting against the government. Over.
Very true. Now, those are all true. It gets down to hitting the people individually. People want a sense of security. They need food. They need water. They need utilities. They need shelter. Those are the basics. They usually don't worry too much about what ideology is over them, as witnessed throughout history. But let's take a look at that French Revolution in Revelation, the 6th chapter. Revelation 6. You probably thought I was going to 11, but it's Revelation 6. And as we're turning there, and we're going to turn to verse 12, as we're turning there, one of the observations about, like, the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, seeds of revolutionary thought are usually planted and nurtured by events. But we're remembering that the Gentile times ended in 1914. World War I broke out, and it was the time to remove the monarchies. It was the time for the monarchies and the relationship with the nominal churches to end. So World War I broke out throughout Europe. The kings had had their day. This included the Russian czars, and they too had had their day. And so the Lord God Almighty had predetermined that it was the time to remove the monarchies and allow mankind to experiment with, as Brother Russell says in the 4th volume, proposed remedies as part of the education of the free moral agents of humanity to experiment with other forms of government that men can devise, but fallen men, fallen women, and to demonstrate that as long as sin remains, these earthly forms of government will not be successful. Only the true king and his kingdom, Jesus and his kingdom, will be able to remove the sin and provide the proper form of government according to Jehovah's laws. But the Lord God knew that he had to allow this education process to remove the monarchy. So these revolutions came at the right time. But we're going to read here, I think, in the Revelation, that the French Revolution was a bit premature in the sense that it was the time for France, but it wasn't the time for the rest of the world. So let's read in Revelation 6. Let's read 12 through 17. And Sister Cheryl, would you do that for us, please?
Beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall upon us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
And I'm sorry, I should have had you read Chapter 7, verse 1, 2.
And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree.
So, Sister Cheryl, thank you. Opening comments here?
Well, as you had brought out, we're seeing this great earthquake as the French Revolution, and we know it's the time of the end. We know papacy is being affected by it. The four winds, the church isn't hurt with it, but men are seeking protection from the governments and the social organizations because they're in fear. But it is a great shaking, and it's an antitype of what will be. Over.
Yeah, very good. Right on. Thank you. Further comments on these verses? Ruth.
Well, I was just thinking of verse 14, that the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So that the mountain and island were still there. They were just like shaken by it and moved out of their places. Whereas in 16, where we're reading, they're just not found. They're just gone. So it's really quite different. Because in Revelation 16 at the end, this is unprecedented. This isn't anything we've seen before. So we try to measure it by what we've seen in the past. But to me, anarchy is when there's no government. And on page, I was just noticing in the fourth volume on page 550, Brother Russell goes through the whole list of who's going to be involved in tearing this down. So they're all in Revelation 16. So they're all going to be tearing down, but nobody's building up. Whereas like in the French Revolution, there was a government that rose up to replace it. In the Bolshevik Revolution, there was a government that rose up to replace it. Well, anyway, over.
Okay, right on. That's the very that's the main point of why we wanted to take a look here at the French Revolution symbolically portrayed, because as these verses bring out and Ruth's comment picks up on it, the islands and the mountains are moved. They were affected in France, but the government, a government came up in its place. Whereas in our Revelation 16, when the great city falls in three parts in that earthquake, no government comes up in its place. The social revolution that tears it down has nothing more to offer, and it goes into anarchy. And so there's no government. Okay, very good. Other comments on these verses here in Revelation 6. We want to highlight a few things. In verse 14, you notice it says the heaven singular rolls up as a scroll. It was just the papacy as the nominal heaven singular there. It doesn't include Protestantism. Protestants weren't in power with the French kings at the time. So it was just the papacy rolled up, as it were, in France during that revolution. It came back. Napoleon brought it back. But okay, rolled up for a time. And it's brought out all these mighty men and every man and every free man. They all hid themselves in earthly protection. Brother Russell brings out that these are unions and labor unions and trade unions and various things of men's man-made protection, which didn't serve them very well. And in verse 16, where the King James says fall on us, actually it's cover us, to protect us. Like a cave, rather than fall on us and destruct us. It's they're seeking to be hidden, covered over. And you notice back up in verse 13, stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So this wind is the aspect of the destroying the church and state of France, that system. It was untimely in the sense that even though it was the Lord's plan to have this happen in France, in the general picture of things, it was untimely because that wind had to be restrained from sweeping over the rest of Christendom. And that's our Revelation 7 verse 1. The four winds are held in check. As Sister Cheryl rightly brought out, we didn't read the following verses, but until the church would be complete. And that wasn't back in the French Revolution. That was still to be complete. So the Lord restrained the French Revolution to, well, we read elsewhere in Revelation, one-tenth of the city fell. Then the Lord contained it. He actually used Napoleon to help contain it, the man of the hour. But papacy's power was crippled. That was the end, the time of the end of papacy's power to persecute. So then it had to, the Lord reined it in. He stopped it from blowing further, spreading further, because the church, one thing is the church had to be completed. Another thing was it was premature. It was before 1914. So the Lord had to hold things together, as it were, until 1914 with the end of the Gentile times. And then those winds are still held until the church is complete while mankind experiments with their proposed remedies of the various forms of government. So it's all a whole package that the Heavenly Father works with, not just one thing, but a variety of lessons he gets, he accomplishes to people through the same actions. And it's, Satan thinks he's winning, and yet it demonstrates the Heavenly Father's using him to accomplish these various things, in his due time. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, I was thinking about where you were talking about the, you know, the First World War. Didn't they call that the Winds of War? And I could see where you're saying that the four winds are still not let loose because a lot of countries were not affected by World War I and World War II. The U.S. joined in the war, but, you know, they were only hit like in Hawaii by the Japanese. So, you know, I don't know. I don't know how to explain what I'm thinking. I'll just leave it at that because I keep thinking the winds of war and that somehow they were loosed a little bit more. I don't know. Over.
Well, wind is one of those symbols like water that has multiple interpretations and it has to be determined what's being symbolically represented by the context. We have the wind of doctrine, wind of war. We have the wind of the fallen angels. So it has to be interpreted by the context, but, okay. So if there weren't any other comments here on Revelation 6 on this, on the French Revolution, the symbols here that we saw, we'll go to our Revelation. We'll go now to our Revelation 16 and continue that study with this background. Sister Debbie.
I just had one more and I had thought of it while you were talking about Napoleon and I forgot it before. It was, how, if you look at Napoleon, his character, you wonder how they, people followed him because he was such a little guy and usually people follow these big, strong, you know, Goliath kind of guys, these heroic creatures. And he was this little tiny, guy that, you know, you wouldn't think anybody would follow. So I could see where the Lord used him to show that, you know, that he didn't need this big, huge, that, how can I explain it? That the Lord picked him just for that purpose, to show that the Lord could make anybody great in his own, you know, in the, if the Lord wills it. Over.
Okay, no, I appreciate that. Napoleon was 5'6" and Hitler was 5'9". Napoleon was 5'6", Hitler was 5'9". And they moved men to follow them. But part of the reason they could move men to follow them was the times in which they were living and where they were living. That's makes all the difference in the world. Ruth.
Well, just in regard to the four winds in Revelation 7, it's, they're not released until the saints are sealed in their foreheads. Hmm. So your determination as to whether they're released or not depends on what you think that means.
Yeah,
so,
that's right.
Anyway, over.
That's true. And we didn't read further. Sister Cheryl brought it out in a you know, succinct statement, but that's true. All right. Let's go back to Revelation 16. And let's reread there. And we're just going to go ahead and read the entire seventh plague, 17 through 21, again for our context. Sister Connie, could you do that for us, please? Revelation 16. 17 to 21.
And the seventh poured out his bowl upon the air, and there came forth a great voice out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were lightnings and voices and thunders, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since there were men upon the earth, so great an earthquake, so mighty. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered in the sight of God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. and great hail, every stone about the weight of a talent cometh down out of heaven upon men, and men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof is exceeding great.
All right. Thank you, Sister Connie. Do you have any opening comments here?
Well, it just looks like it's talking about the great earthquake, the Armageddon, great time of trouble, and the finality of it. The biggest storm of trouble that we'll see. So that's over.
Okay, no, that's very good. Very good. Well, the mic's open. Brother Dan, you have any comment on these verses?
Well, as brought out, this is the seventh and final plague. So as a result of these plaguing truths, and this seventh plague, as we've been discussing, was, it says, poured out his vial into the air. And we know that this revealed that Satan and the fallen angels were behind all these false doctrines. And so when these hard truths bring to mind to the people the reality of all these falsehoods and so on that were put upon them, it tear the people, the those who thought they were Christians. I think this is the time of the burning of the tares, and this is when Christendom is torn down, this great social earthquake. The result of that is Babylon. First, the spiritual or Christian aspect is torn down as a result of these seven plagues, plaguing truths that the Lord pours out using the final feet members who are sealed in their foreheads and who are on the earth here. They will have the privilege of pouring out these plagues, and God will set the stage so that they will be heard and have this effect of tearing down Babylon or Christendom. Over.
Okay, appreciate that. Very good. Thank you. Sister Roseanne.
We were discussing last week that this is the city, which is a form of government over all the nations. And the three parts that you brought out last week was that they're made up of civil papacy and the federated Protestants. And when it says to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, Babylon, the harlot had the golden cup within her hand, but she polluted it with her doctrines of falsehoods and whatnot, lies. And so now it's time for God's cup to be dumped on her with all the truths that should have been in the golden cup, Bible and so forth. And I think that was it.
Well, very good. You're reminding us of the parallels that we saw starting in Revelation 15 and here 16 and into 17 and even 18, that the papacy has the wine that intoxicate, and her wine is wrath because it leads to the false teaching, false doctrine, that church and state should be united now with the kings of the earth. But God also has a wine of his wrath, and which is truth, as you brought out. It's the true doctrines that will bring his wrath upon that harlot system and those that have been supporting her. So that's the very, very good connecting links. We're keeping the wine of wrath the similar. The one is just the truth and one's the error. All right, good. Sister Debbie.
You know, in verse 19 where, and it came, in the Youngs, and it came the great city into three parts, and the cities of the nations did fall. Last week we talked about that city is singular. And could we say it's like the great city was, fell into three parts, and this city of the nations did fall? Could we look at it that way? Or would that disrupt the scripture itself, instead of saying, you know, the cities of the nations did fall, which is going to happen anyway because, you know, the government's going to fall. But if this is singular, then it would be this city of the nations did fall. I mean, would that make sense? Over.
I think it makes sense. It's one of those things that it's last week on that discussion, we looked at Revelation 18. In Revelation 18, we read there how in verse 2, it's Babylon. And in verse 3, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth. So the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of Babylon. And the city Babylon primarily is papacy, the mother, but includes the daughter systems. So all we're saying, if that was nations plural there, that drank of the one city's wrath, we're just saying that here, the city of the nations that falls apart is the same as those cities that drank of her false doctrine that they should be united with church and state. That's all we're really saying. And, but it is, you won't find many, if hardly any manuscripts that has city singular. The Sinaitic brings that out, but it's pretty lonely in its presentation. So if somebody still would just like it, have it cities plural, but you know, it's nothing to argue over. It's just one of those things you have to read it and contemplate on it. But it's in the end, I think we end up in the same place pretty much. Was that any comments on city singular or plural? Well, happy to entertain it, or we'll let it there. Okay. So I think we were getting ourselves down to verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Let's just take that part. And who can tell us about that? Those symbols? Does anyone got the weight that we might understand of a talent? Does anyone have that noted? I've heard it equated to 100 pounds. Did anyone have something different? Okay. So it's hard truths, as we all know, frozen water, hard truths from heaven. We think this is the truth from the Lord through his spokesman, the final feet members. And this is the culmination of what these seven last plagues have accomplished. Ruth.
I just thought it was an interesting connection that the, in the tabernacle, the candlestick was carved or beaten out of a piece of gold that was a talent. So when you think about being hit with a chunk like that, no wonder they blaspheme. This is going to destroy everything. It's not going to be anything left. And men are going to really be done with the systems. over.
Okay. These truths will destroy the superstitious hold that the nominal systems have had over the people through their erroneous doctrines and erroneous practices and erroneous teachings. And that is the equivalent, we've suggested, over the studies, as the burning of the bundled tares, so that everyone ends up being affected. But it's not that they convert to the truth.
I was just thinking of that expression when someone says something hit them like a ton of bricks.
Yeah.
The effect.
Yeah. So true.
But they can't not know it now.
Yes. Very good. The refuge of lies is destroyed. Brother David.
Just the idea that they wouldn't be able to stand on what they were believing anymore, that that footing would be completely torn away from them. Over. Thank you.
Very good. So true. So true. Sister Cindy.
I was just thinking when we were first introduced to the truth, and you and Brad were coming over and going through the first volume with us, as the plan of God started to take shape, I remember I asked, why haven't I heard this before? And the answer was, well, because the nominal systems don't want you to. So I think that's going to come into play as well. It's like, what do you mean you didn't want us to know this beautiful truth? You know, what do you mean that you didn't want us to be part of the little flock? I mean, you know, who are you to decide that for me, kind of thing? And that, honestly, that's going to really torque them. So anyway, I have to just think about that. Over.
That's true. There will be those, like you're saying, there will be those like that. Brother Russell suggests that they might be part of the great company that comes out of Babylon when it falls. And that'll sincerely be there. Okay. The majority are tares, but nonetheless, there are some who are honest hearted in this. No systems. Afraid to come out. So this plague of hail, exceeding great, finishes off the, final, expose of what these seven hard, far-reaching truths and the related points have demonstrated that we've talked about over these weeks. Now, they blaspheme God. It says that men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. And we've heard several ways to understand that. Some is that this is to counterfeit God in papacy, as it were, with the popes, or the real God. Now, we've heard presentations. So what this will lead us to do is we need to embark on a side study, another one of the famous Revelation side studies on blasphemy. And that word or the equivalent of that word appears in the Revelation in nine verses, nine times. One verse it appears twice, but nine times in the Revelation. It's taken, as best as I can tell, from Strong's number 987 and 988. It's just the distinction between blasphemed, blasphemy, blasphemes, just a little different grammatical usage in context, but it's the same root word, basically. Does anyone have an interpretation for blaspheme that they like? Well, we can all probably think of what, and it's easy to look up, but something that I found was to defame, to vilify, impious, revile, to speak evil, Ruth.
Well, I was thinking, like, in regard to the Man of Sin chapter, it's presented that it is, like, presuming to represent God while misrepresenting his character. So I don't know if that would fit in here or not, that they would. I don't think so. I don't think so, because this is the people in general. It's not the clergy class. Over.
But that's good. That's true. That's part of what we call, in some of the usages in the Revelation, if not here, that is how papacy blasphemed God, was because they were presented themselves in, instead of God or instead of Christ, the Antichrist systems. That's how they blasphemed God, by taking his titles, his authorities to themselves. And that is how that word is often used in the Revelation. I thought it was, did anyone have any more on blaspheme as a word definition? Sister Debbie.
Well, I heard, you know, I looked up the Strong's too, and I like where it says railed on, rail, you know, complain against, or, you know, in that sense too. Mm-hmm. And I can see how they could complain against the churches, you know, or Babylon, because Babylon is causing this or helping to cause it, especially if there's the mark and everything else that the, you know, the church is standing behind and saying, okay, you can't eat or drink, you know, unless you believe just what we want you to believe. So I could see that. Over.
Okay. Thank you. So, Brother Jeff. Oh, you're waving goodbye to someone at your house. Okay. So what we're finding is that when you look up this word, it first appears in Revelation back in the second chapter, verse 9. And it's just how it tells us during the church of Smyrna, the second stage of the church, that there were those who claimed to be Jews, but who were not and blasphemed. And that was when we studied that by the second stage of the church, you had the Nicolaitan spirit of lording it over the Lord's people was starting to develop. And they claimed to be spiritual Israelites, spiritual Jews, but they weren't. And from God's point of view, and that's, they were blaspheming by claiming to be God's spiritual Jews or spiritual Israelites, and they were not. But that was there. We don't come across this word again until we get to the 13th chapter. And in the 13th chapter, we find it several times. Let's take a quick look there. Chapter 13. In verse 1. And, Brother Godwin, could you read that for us, please? 13:1.
And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his ten horns, horns, ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy.
Okay. Any comment on this particular angle? Well, who's this, and then on the blasphemy angle?
That would be papacy.
Okay.
And that we see as Antichrist again against the plan of God. So it is an opposition to what God wants for the world. So it is in a way a blasphemy.
Okay. Very good. And then we see it over in verse 5 and 6. And Sister Alice, are you able to read that? Revelation 13, 5 and 6.
I'm getting there. Revelation 13:5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 in 2 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. And his name, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven.
So who's this referring to, Sister Alice, in context here?
It's the beast, the leopard beast, I guess.
Okay, our ten-horned beast has leopard-like. Yeah.
That's all I have right now.
Okay. So I think we were all, when we studied this, we realized this is the papacy again, further emphasizing that the papacy, Brother Russell brings out in the Man of Sin chapter, took all these titles to themselves, to their popes and their church system. And it really was a blasphemous, because these titles belong to God, belong to Jesus, belong to the true saints and to the true church, and didn't belong to the papacy at all. So this was considered blasphemous. So we next find this word blasphemy in our chapter 16. And we find it multiple times here. So let's take a look then to Revelation 16. And the first time it appears is in Revelation 16. It's in verse 9, but it's in the fourth plague. So, Sister Nithya, are you able to read? You're muted. Yeah. So read for us Revelation 16, verse 8 and 9, please.
And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory.
Now, Sister Nithya, you were, I don't know that you were in our study on this. Maybe you were, I'm not remembering right, but do you remember a little bit of the interpretation here of the symbols?
Sorry, brother.
Okay. I appreciate that. Okay. Brother James, Sister Molly?
Thank you, Brother Rick. I'm just going off my notes. We had the Son was the ransom truth and the two salvations. It torments the nominal believer's conscience, and that they don't like the idea that God only has a small flock. So they're upset over the truth exposing the errors of the mass as well. So when they blaspheme God, they misrepresent God's character because they can't answer against the truths that were given. Over.
That's great. Thank you. Very succinct. Appreciate that. Very good. So, I think we can see in this verse, these verses, and particularly with 9, that they blaspheme the name of God, and it's the true God, because it's the true God who has the power over the plagues. And it's the true God that they should be repentant to and give him glory. So it doesn't fit well that this is a counterfeit God here. So so we're trying to build our understanding on this. So we're saying they blaspheme the true God here. Does anyone have anything more to add on this here in these verses? Okay, Sister Carrie, could you read for us then Revelation 16, 10 and 11, please?
Revelation 16, 10 and 11. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds.
All right. Sister Carrie, you have opening comments on these verses?
I think we had said that the seats of poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast is something to do with the leaders. And the kingdom was full of darkness. The truth wasn't talked about in there. The God's plan wasn't talked about there. And they, even if they heard otherwise, they bit their tongue. They didn't speak the truth. They just bit it back. And it ate at their insides. I remember us talking about that. It kind of tore up people's insides, the truths that they were hearing, and they didn't accept them. And they didn't turn to the truth. And they didn't repent. Over.
Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. Thank you for that. Sister Debbie.
Yeah. In verse 11, it says that it was, on verse 10, it says that the vial was poured on the throne of the beast. So in verse 11, the God here couldn't be Babylon or the beast because those who are in the throne of the beast did speak evil of God, of the God of heaven. So it would be kind of silly if plague was poured on them and they spoke evil of themselves. Over.
Okay. That's good reasoning. And yes, that the Greek word for seed is throne. And this plague was the truth that papacy was the Antichrist system, that the line of popes, their leaders, were really the man of sin. And this caused them great pain. But the point well taken is that this would be the true God of heaven. And they blasphemed him. Ruth.
Along that lines, like in verse 14, gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So it's showing us that when God is mentioned in this chapter, we're talking about the final judgment of God Almighty. And then verse 19, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the wrath of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Yeah, so there's another instance of God there, and it's the true God. So there'd really be a stretch to make this last verse the false one. Over.
Okay, very good. All good reasoning. So, brethren, as our study is winding down, we want to touch on the verse that brought us this side study. It's Revelation 16:21 that we've read, that when in the end of, as the system has been destroyed by these plagues, the errors have been exposed, and the final system falls apart, the system finally falls apart in this great earthquake of the result of the seventh plague poured out, then the individuals feel that they've been beaten down and their errors, and like we say, they don't become Christian. They actually throw everything out. And so they blaspheme the true God. So we think it's the true God. And we think this, the way we've gone about this, tries to help establish that. All right. Sister Debbie?
Just real quick, I have a note on that, on verse 10 from a previous study, and I don't know who brought it out, but I got a note that says the great company begins to be killed here. The throne of the beast, what gives the beast Babylon its power? And then the great company begins to be killed. And I guess it's Matthew 24:46. So I'm kind of confused. We're still talking about the end time, right? Over.
Well, that's confusing. It's certainly not our notes that we studied. Sounds like someone else's notes. So you'll have to sort that. Thank you. Brother James.
Yeah, thank you. I was going to say all the blaspheming God in this chapter, Revelation 16, it reminds me of the setup of the book of Job when Satan wants Job to curse God because of the things, you know, that he will do to him or whatever. I know it's not exactly the same, but just we have the example of Job not cursing God, withstanding all that. And here we have nominals that have exposed truths that go against what they believe, and that's what they do. Then they curse God or they blaspheme God. Over.
Very, very interesting connection. Very interesting. Thank you. We'll be glad to give that more thought. Ruth.
I was looking at that Isaiah 28:21 verse.
Okay.
That he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act, in regard to the destruction of the church systems, that it'll be considered strange because it's the destruction of venerated systems that have been claiming to be God's channel for so long. So it'll be, first it'll be considered strange, kind of tying it in with blaspheming God, not understanding. Over.
Yes, very good. You know, the thing is, brethren, here closing, and what we find is that if these men became true Christians, they would not be part of the Lord's great army. They would be peaceable. But we think these men don't become Christian. They just blaspheme God. They tear down the false systems and they're irreligious. They're the sea of Revelation 18 verse 21. Maybe just take a look at that. Revelation 18, 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city, Babylon, be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. The earth represents stable society restrained by religious belief. The sea is irreligious masses of mankind without restraint to religious beliefs. Where does the city Babylon fall? It falls because of an earthquake of the men and women rejecting their claims, rejecting their authority, and they become a C-class. They become, as it were, that earthquake, and then revolutionaries, and then dissolves into anarchists, as we read, into lawlessness. So, brethren, we have to leave it there. We'll touch on this verse and then next week just to make sure that someone didn't have some more thoughts. But have your notes that we sent out because we had a page or two of references that we were going to refer to next week as we conclude this 16th chapter. We want to make these other scriptural and harvest message connections. So we'll go through that next week, Lord willing.